First Kings chapter 8, reading verse 54 to verse 61. Starting from verse 54. And so it was when Solomon had finished praying all this prayer and supplication to the Lord, that he arose from before the altar of the Lord, from kneeling on his knees with his hands spread up to heaven. Then he stood and blessed all the assembly of Israel with a loud voice, saying, Blessed be the Lord, who has given rest to his people Israel according to all that he promised. There has not failed one word of all his good promise which he promised through his servant Moses. May the Lord our God be with us as he was with our fathers. May he not leave us nor forsake us, that he may incline our hearts to himself to walk in all his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments which he commanded our fathers. And may these words of mine with which I have made supplication before the Lord be near the Lord our God day and night, that he may maintain the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel as each day may require, that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God, there is no other. Let your heart, therefore, be loyal to the Lord our God, to walk in his statutes and keep his commandments as at this day. Let's pray. As mentioned, this evening we come to begin this series of three talks given recently at the Youth Fellowship. And I feel that the time has been spent in preparing the talks and it benefited only a small group of people. Why not allow it to benefit a bigger number of people? So this evening we come to the first talk on the life of Solomon, and we note here this talk how Solomon began well in his reign. Remember that Solomon was the son of David. David was a man of war. God, in his providence, allowed David to conquer the enemies all around, and he brought peace to the nation of Israel. David had the intention of building for God a temple in Jerusalem, but God did not allow him to build. Instead, he wanted his son Solomon to build. And David was given the blueprint of the temple, and David collected money and things ready for Solomon to build. Now, when we come to Solomon, we see a contrast between his reign and that of David. While David fought many battles against many enemies on many fronts, Solomon had no enemies, hardly any enemies to fight. There were groups, one or two groups of rebellious people who created problems, and he had to quell them. But it was so unlike the battles David had to fight. David's battles were severe battles, which if he had lost would have cost him his life and probably his throne. The whole nation might have succumbed to the foreigners. But David, by God's help, won those battles and brought peace to the nation of Israel. So was there no more work for Solomon to do? No. Solomon did not just sit still and do nothing. Instead, he had work to do. He had more work to do. He was going to build upon what his father had accomplished. So Solomon was going to bring the nation of Israel to the height of his glory, after which it will decline. And the name Solomon is derived from a variant of the word Shalom, which means peace. So the Lord who is peace. So Solomon was given that name, and it suited his ministry. His other name was Jedidiah, which means beloved of the Lord. You can see that in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 25. Now, this name was declared by Nathan to the family, that Solomon would be called Jedidiah, which means beloved of the Lord. Beloved in the sense that of all the many sons of David, God chose Solomon to be the one to reign after the death of David. Now Solomon began to reign in the year 971 BC, So 971 years before the coming of Christ. And he reigned for a total of 40 years. And remember that David had been given the blueprint, the plan of the temple, but he did not build. Instead, he collected gold, silver, bronze, the equivalent of money of those days, because with this you can exchange for other things. He got together all the timber, the hard solid wood from Tyre, and he gathered the workmen all ready for Solomon to build. And this is described in some detail in 1 Chronicles chapter 22. And let me just read to you 1 Chronicles chapter 22, starting from verse 13. We are told there that David had these words for Solomon, starting from verse 13. Then you will prosper if you take care to fulfill the statutes and judgments with which the Lord charged Moses concerning Israel. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be dismayed. Indeed, I have taken much trouble to prepare for the house of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold and 1,000,000 talents of silver and bronze and iron beyond measure, for it is so abundant. I have prepared timber and stone also, and you may add to them. Moreover, there are workmen with you in abundance, woodsmen and stone cutters and all types of skillful men for every kind of work of gold and silver and bronze and iron. There is no limit. Arise and begin work, and the Lord be with you. So those were David's words to Solomon. So Solomon had things ready. But did that mean that Solomon did not have to exert any effort? He did not need qualities to build? We are going to see in a moment that high qualities of various kinds were needed in the man to carry out such a huge project. And God had equipped this man, Solomon, with everything needful. Solomon took a total of 7 years, including the foundation, laying the foundation. It was 7 years and 6 months to build the temple. And when the temple was completed, he called the nation together to dedicate it to God. And in his long prayer to God, he called upon God to hear whenever the nation of Israel turned towards the direction of the temple to pray. And he called upon God to deal graciously with the nation when disasters of all kinds strike the nation. He called upon God also to deal kindly and answer the prayers of foreigners who would flock to Jerusalem to worship Jehovah at this temple. So Solomon had an international outlook. He was such a man, and of course translated to gospel work. He had this mind of missions. He was mission-minded. He wanted the people to come to Jerusalem to worship Jehovah. Then in his prayer, he prayed that if the nation of Israel had to go to war and if they were defeated, it must be because of their sins, and he prayed that God will forgive them. And thus he ended by praying that God will deal mercifully with the nation because of its sin. Finally speaking, we fail more because of sin in us. We fail not because the opposition is strong from without. God can overcome all this opposition for us. He can help us to see through, go through all the trials of life. But what we cannot allow to happen is for sin to hinder God's blessing upon us. So this is a constant message of the Bible, that of all enemies, it is the enemy within that we must be careful about. Don't allow sin to hinder God's blessing to you. Other things God will take care for you, but he wants holy vessels. So we must be at the work of growing in holiness. Now, if there's no other lesson, we just learn this lesson. It is sufficient for tonight. But since God's word is so rich, we come to know that there are many things to learn. Now, coming to this passage that we have just read, namely 1 Kings chapter 8, we note that this passage in verse 54 to verse 61, Solomon was turning to the nation, to face the nation, and he addressed the nation. And with a loud voice to make sure that everyone could hear, he gave them instructions. And this instruction, this speech to the nation after he had prayed to God was like his manifesto. It was like him calling upon the nation to follow him, to have a clear vision. And that vision was focused on Jehovah, their God. So it is like giving a call to the whole nation to follow the flag that he is carrying. And this flag is going to be directed towards following Jehovah, their God. And this message tonight helps us to see the importance of beginning life well by consecrating ourselves to God. You see now the reason why I chose this series of talks for the youth fellowship. It was mainly to help the youths to capture this message, this vision, that we must start off our life well by consecrating ourselves to God. And for us who are older, let us capture this vision afresh, and let us be reminded that we have some way still to go. However long or however short a time we have this period of time to serve the Lord while on this earth, and we must recapture this vision of seeking to follow our God, to consecrate ourselves to God. So learn the lesson well. Begin life well by consecrating yourselves to God. And this lesson is brought across to us under three sections. And each section may be described by a keyword. We have first the word reflection, second we have intention, and thirdly we have resolution. So in verse 54 to verse 56, we have reflection. Solomon looked back on what has been accomplished, and he knew that he was standing on the shoulders of giants. He was building upon what his father had built and what others had built before his father. So he looked back to the days when God gave the promise to Moses. Moses brought the Hebrew people out of Egypt to the promised land. And while on the way, God gave the nation of Israel his law, and God also gave them his promises. They might not have arrived at the promised land yet, but God promised that they would arrive and they would be blessed in that land flowing with milk and honey, if only they would obey his word. And he gave clear instruction that they were to be faithful to him and not to go astray after other gods, and God would fulfill his promises to them. Now, when Solomon addressed the nation after the dedication of the temple, he looked back from the days of Moses. And earlier, when we read how David prepared the materials ready for Solomon to build the temple, David referred to the promises of Moses. So now, when we come to this address given by Solomon to the nation, you note that he referred to Moses as well. And we are told in this verse 56, "Blessed be the God who has given rest to his people Israel, according to all that he promised. There has not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised through his servant Moses." So it is always good to reflect back and see that whatever peace we enjoy, whatever success we enjoy in life, has been due to God fulfilling promises that he has given to his people beforehand. So God has given promises and his people had been blessed, and the next generation built upon what has been accomplished. And today when we look back, we must come to realize that God had worked through his people in time past. Look at our Reformed heritage. Look at our Protestant heritage. Look at our evangelical heritage. We must not forget that many have laid down their lives, blood have been shed, because of wanting to keep the truth of scriptures. We must trace the way all the way back to the time of the Reformation. The Reformation is a watershed in the history of the church. Then of course we trace through the dark ages, we see that there has always been that line of people who held to the truth despite severe persecution. Persecution not only from unbelievers, but also persecution from those who profess themselves to be believers, but who have gone apostate. And you trace all the way back to the time of the apostles. You come to realize that there has been that long line of people who have kept the faith. They suffered much, but God was with them. And that is why today we have the faith. So it is not right for us to think that God is only working with us today. And it is not right for us not to see what has gone on before us, the people who have gone before us. It is not right. We must always have this sense of history. We must always look back and see that God has worked through this long line of faithful servants of His, such that today we are where we are. Then, of course, David particularly remembered Solomon particularly remembered the faithfulness of his father David. So God has been faithful to the nation in fulfilling His promises, but the people who have been blessed were those who have, in their frailty, attempted to be as faithful as possible. And if you look at verse 57, may the Lord our God be with us as He was with our fathers. The word fathers is in the plural, meaning that there was this long line of people who have been faithful to God. God has been faithful to His people, the undeserving people of Israel. But in the nation of Israel had always been those who had led the nation aright. They have been faithful as best they could. And of all this long line of leaders known as the fathers, there was, of course, the father, the biological father of Solomon. And Solomon, of course, could include his father David as one of the fathers of the faith. And you must remember that David was a man after God's own heart. If you look again at verse 57, continuing on to verse 58, you note carefully the words of verse 58. Okay? Starting from verse 57, may the Lord our God be with us as He was with our fathers. May He not leave us nor forsake us, that He may incline our hearts to Himself, to walk in all His ways and to keep His commandments and His statutes and His judgments, which He commanded our fathers. Now compare the sentiment expressed in verse 58 with Acts chapter 13. Turn to the New Testament, to Acts of the Apostles. Chapter 13. Now here is the New Testament reference to King David. So Acts chapter 13, look at verse 22. And when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. David, of course, was not a perfect man. He sinned against God in so many ways, terrible sins. But at the root of his life, at the bottom of his heart, is that love for God, genuine love for God. And he had attempted to keep a close walk with God given his situation. And so we are told here that God had declared that David was a man after my own heart. Now, you come back to the passage we are looking at, 1 Kings chapter 8, you look at verse 58. Solomon is praying that God will give us that same heart as my father David had and all those other faithful fathers of the faith had in times past. So look at verse 58, that He may incline our hearts to Himself, to walk in all His ways and to keep His commandments and His statutes and His judgments, which He commanded our fathers. So you see the point. Solomon is saying that let us have that heart that my father David had and all those faithful leaders of the past had. They always had this heart to want to obey God's law. Hey, they wanted to keep nearer to God by obeying God's law. So God's faithfulness was shown to the nation, and the nation had always leaders who attempted to be faithful to God. And finally, coming to Solomon himself, the goodness of God was shown to Solomon, who, as we have noted, was also known as Jedidiah, which means the Lord, beloved of the Lord. Now, Solomon was blessed by God with courage, with wisdom, and with the necessary abilities to build up the nation. Now, to build up a nation is not an easy thing. Even today, no one can just simply rule a nation unless you have worked your way through, you have experience. And when you have bad leaders, the nation is really chaotic. And good leaders are very hard to find. And for Solomon, he was the man for the hour. He was cut out for the need of the hour. There was peace in the nation, but what is the point of peace if there's no progress? See? Very soon you decay and enemies will come in, or you will rot from within. So which is worse, you might want to debate over that. See? But often one will follow the other. You rot from within, very soon you become weak and the enemies from outside will come in. So you really have to not only maintain but also progress on. You cannot remain stagnant. In the spiritual life, if you remain stagnant, you will fall, or you are likely to fall. And it has, the spiritual life has been compared to riding a bicycle. You either progress on, however slow or however fast, you can't stay still. If you stay still, you can balance only for a while. You are in danger of falling. Yeah? So you must be on the move. And for Solomon, you note that he had to get the nation moving, progressing. So one thing he needed was courage. Courage to do what was needful. And you note that when he first began his reign, the first thing he did was to destroy all those wicked people who had been a problem to his father and who was most likely going to be a problem to him, and also to hinder the progress of the nation. Those old gods who had proven themselves corrupt, who were they? We know that Abiathar, the priest, had sided with Absalom in the days when he rebelled against his father David. So now that David has died, Solomon knew that Abiathar has shown himself to be an unfaithful man. So he shouldn't have Abiathar around. So he exiled Abiathar. Then Joab. Joab was the army commander in the time of David. And Joab was a cruel man. He and his two brothers were very cruel and very ready to kill people. And he was a great fighter. All three brothers were great fighters. And David used them to, in a sense, fight many battles and won those battles. But David was helpless against this wicked man, Joab. He was wicked. He was actually blackmailing David. And David allowed himself to be under Joab's control foolishly, because he arranged for Bathsheba's husband to be killed by the contriving through Joab. And therefore, Joab knew that Joab was the instrument used by David to bring about the death of Bathsheba's husband. And Joab knew too much. And David, therefore, was at his mercy and couldn't do a thing. And very often he tried to do things to please Joab. Although Joab was not the king, but he had such a hold on the king's life. So when David was dying, he told Solomon, deal with Joab. Otherwise, Joab was going to be a problem to Solomon. And Solomon went after Joab, and Joab ran into the temple, caught hold of the horn of the altar, thinking that Solomon would not kill him in a sacred place. But Solomon proved himself to be capable. He needed to be ruthless to be a powerful king, and ruthless in a holy way, if we can say that. See, the reason is because in politics you have to have a certain amount of ruthlessness, but as a Christian you have to be ruthless in a holy way. Just like anger, many people are angry out of sinful passion. See, they can't control themselves, they can't get their ways, they get angry. See? But the Lord Jesus Christ was angry for holy reasons, for righteous reasons.
He was holy against sin. He was holy against, he was angry at, against the hypocrites, the Pharisees. So the Lord never sinned. So anger in and of itself is not sinful, but it is when it arises out of sinful passion, when it is directed for at people for the wrong reason, then it is sinful. But the Lord Jesus Christ was never angry in a sinful way. Similarly, God is jealous in a holy way. He does not want his honor to be spoiled by his people. And when we go after other gods, then he is jealous in a holy way towards us. So similarly, ruthlessness was needed in a politician. You want to be a politician, you have to be ruthless, but ruthless in a righteous way. Joab was a man who deserved to die because he had been controlling his father, David, and he had done many other things wrong. He himself knew it. The moment Solomon came to power, he tried to run for his life. He even tried to support Absalom's brother to rise to take over the throne. So Joab was guilty of treason, you see. So Solomon did not simply kill Joab for no good reason. Joab actually deserved to be killed. If he had pleaded for mercy from Solomon and promised not to be a trouble, we can be quite sure that Solomon would have spared him. How can we be sure? We can be sure because the other man, Shimei was the son of this Saul who had been a problem to David, and he deserved to die as well. But Solomon told him, "You stay confined to your house. Don't ever come out. If ever you leave your territory, you will die." And one day, he claimed that his animals were missing. He went searching, and then that was his excuse. But the command has been given. It was so clear. Don't leave your territory. So he left his territory. He was killed. Okay. So Solomon was not squeamish about it. Not open to negotiation. His command is the command, and he was dealing with people who were wicked, who were potential danger to him. And if you allow them to take one inch, then they want 1 foot. If you allow them 1 foot, they want 1 yard. It is like the Arab's camel, you see. You allow the camel to warm his feet in your tent, then he'll say, you know, he wants a little bit further in, so he put his neck in. Then he soon comes into the tent and kicks the Arab out, you see. Now this was what sort of people Solomon was confronted with. Solomon had that courage to do what was needful, without compromise. Then Solomon was approached by God, and he was asked to request for anything he wanted. And Solomon asked for wisdom, and God was pleased with him, and he gave him wisdom and much more besides. And he was given all the abilities needed, justice, a sense of justice, and the ability to administer the nation well. He set up a system of administration such that there were able people everywhere. So everything went well with Solomon. He was gifted to build. And Solomon therefore engaged in building the temple. He built himself a palace which took him double the time to build. It took 7.5 years to build the temple. It took him 13 years to build his palace, and then he built the hall of the house of Lebanon. Then he built the hall of judgment. He had many other buildings. So buildings in those days speak of the prosperity of the nation and the ability of the king. So Solomon was such an able builder of nation. And of course, one thing led to another. See, when you are a capable man with a team of able administrators serving you, and you have engaged in building projects, then jobs are found for people, and jobs means exchange of trade, and the economy improved. Then Solomon had trading with the surrounding nations. Of course, building requires wood from Tyre, so he would bring the wood and the workmen from Tyre. He would exchange with the grain and the oil he produced. Then he took the horses from Egypt, and he bought the chariots from Syria. Then he fitted them together. Then he sold at money, well, at added value. So we have value added tax there. So he made business like that. Okay? So the economy prospered. The building projects were there, and the workers came in from the surrounding nations. And when workers came in, and there was progress, you can imagine the culture and education and the arts flourish, scientific work flourish. Then people would come, you see. And you remember Solomon wrote many songs and proverbs showing to us that if this leader was on the forefront of such culture, you can imagine the education and the culture of the nation was developing quickly. And the surrounding nations came. It attracted many able people. There was exchange of information and cultural values and intellectual exchange. So the nation flourished. The Queen of Sheba came, and when she saw the glory of the nation, feet went jelly. You know, she said, you know, she was told only half of what was really the case. So she came to see for herself, and she found that she knew only half of it. Half of it had not been told her. So all in all, what can we say in this first section on reflection? David rightfully thanked God for his faithfulness, for fulfilling his promises, and for giving him the opportunity and the ability to build upon his father's work. It is right for us to be thankful. A thankful heart is a healthy heart. If you are not thankful for what you are now and what you have accomplished now, see, then the reverse will happen. You will be discontented, you will be unhappy, you will be grumpy, see, you will be full of complaints. So one thing that Christians must constantly remind one another is to be thankful. We need to be grateful to God for all that he has done for us and for all that he has provided for bringing us to up to this point in life. We may feel that we have need of this and need of that. See, we are faced with this pressure and that pressure, but remember, our God is in control and he has seen us up to this point in time. Can we not look up to him and trust in him for the future? Can we not be thankful for all that he has accomplished and all that he has blessed us with up to this point? A thankful heart is very needful for us. So reflection brings us to this thankfulness to God. Then in verse 57 to verse 60, there is this intention. Reflection is followed by intention. The mind reflects, the heart now has this intention. There is that intention to follow after the footstep of his father, verse 58, namely to draw near to God, to want to glorify him, to want to obey him. So everything must begin with the heart. If the heart is not right with God, then you can say nothing much about other things. You can make a person do this, do that. You say, why didn't you do this? Why didn't you do that? You should be doing this and doing that. You can tell them 101 things, but it will amount to nothing much. They might say, okay, I'll do it. Okay, I'll do that. See? But the heart is not there. The heart has to be with God first. The heart has to be right with God. So David prayed, Solomon prayed that he might have the heart of the Father, a heart after God. Okay? So if your heart is really after God, other things can be sorted out from there. Then you note that there is also the prayer by Solomon there, that he may, in verse 58, that he may incline our hearts to himself, to walk in all his ways, to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, which he commanded our fathers. That is one thing. But you note verse 59, especially towards the end of verse 59, and may these words of mine with which I have made supplication before the Lord be near the Lord our God day and night, that he may maintain the cause of his servant and cause his people Israel as each day may require. It's like the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. So sometimes we think too far ahead and we imagine the trials, the difficulties we are going to face even before there's any sign of such trials and difficulties. And we allow that to work ourselves up in such a way that we begin to tremble, we begin to be agitated. See? But the Lord wisely taught us to pray for each day's need. While there is a necessity to plan ahead, yes, in a general way, but you don't know the details of the future. What is needed is to consider the present and then take the first step. And as you take the first step, then you take into consideration the factors around you and you take the next step. You trust the Lord each step of the way. You just simply can't think too far ahead. And if you think too far ahead, often the things that you think about are negative things. See, imagine the 12 spies that went to spy out the land of Canaan. The 10 spies came back and gave such negative reports. We are so small like grasshoppers in the sight of these giants, you see. And only 2 of the spies reminded the nation, the Lord has commanded us to go in. If the Lord has commanded us to go in, surely He will give us the success. See, this may be giants. It's a fact they are giants. They are big size. But what are they compared to our God? If God wants us to go in to take the land, surely He's going to give us the victory. They are our bread. Let's get in. You see. And so you see here that when we look too far ahead, we imagine negative things and they become bigger and bigger. They become giants and we become smaller and smaller. We become like grasshoppers. Then you don't get things done. In Christian work, there's always an element of risk involved. We don't stupidly take risks. No. But the point is that there are many things that can potentially happen. But after we weigh up everything, we must trust the Lord and get things done. Otherwise, nothing gets done. And that is one of the factors, the few factors that determine between a person who is used by the Lord and a person who is not. You see, whether you will put yourself in God's hand, trusting in Him to do what is needful, rather than think too far ahead of the negative things that might happen, which need not necessarily will happen. Okay. So Solomon prayed like that in verse 59, you see, a day at a time. And what was the ultimate aim? That God will hear his prayer on behalf of the nation, that God will preserve them day by day. Even that is not the end. We don't look at ourselves as the end. It is God's glory that is the end. So if you look at verse 60, that all the peoples of the earth may know that Jehovah is God, there is no other. See, Solomon prayed that all will be well with us, that we will be kept close to the Lord, and the Lord will protect us, preserve us, provide for us day by day. Why? It's not for ourselves. It is in order that the nations around might come to see God's greatness in our midst. See, whatever we do for the Lord, people can see the Lord in us. And that way they will be drawn to Jehovah. They will come to put their trust in Jehovah. They will come and worship the God of Israel. That was Solomon's aim. And he's telling the nation, look up, look up, look up. It is to God that we live for. We live for our God. And we want glory to come to His holy name. In the end, we are nothing. We are just passing through one generation after another. But in the time that we have here, we want to be used by God to bring glory to His holy name. So Solomon had an international outlook, and translated into gospel terms, he was mission-minded. See, he wanted more and more people to come to know the Lord. That was Solomon's heart. So you see the intention of the heart, okay? The desire to have the heart of David to keep close to God, and the desire for God to preserve them and provide them their daily needs, all with the aim that all the nations might come to give glory to Jehovah. See, that is the intent. So the reflection and the intention, and finally the resolution. And we must not miss out on the last verse we are considering tonight. Verse 61. Let your heart therefore be loyal to the Lord our God, to walk in His statutes and keep His commandments as at this day. First of all, look into yourself. We have said it already. We have said it that it all has to do with your heart. Otherwise, we will come around. Why didn't you come to this meeting? Why didn't you do that? Why did you do that? You say, isn't it foolish to do that? You say, why didn't you keep your quiet time? Why are you so slack? Why are you so lacking in discipline? You see, you can tell people, like telling children. They'll correct one thing, do another, and so on. But finally speaking, it's the heart. You see, we are dealing with adults mainly. You see, we don't have to treat you like children. But you know full well that when your heart is not right with God, you see, we can tell you 1,000 times, it's useless. Your heart has to be right with God. You see? So you trace everything back to your heart. If your heart is not right with God, if there's no loyal heart to God, faithfulness to God, if there's no love of the Lord, you see, you can just tell the person so many times. You just do one or two things. But if the heart is right, you discover everything else falls into place. Everything else. See, the main thing is the heart. Okay? Now, if your heart is right, then it will be shown by your external acts of obedience. There will be righteous living, living in accordance to the law of God. So these two things there, the heart to be right, manifesting itself in actions of obedience to God's law. Verse 61, let your heart therefore be loyal to Jehovah our God, to walk in His statutes and keep His commandments as at this day. So the third point is, of course, as at this day, meaning that from today on and forevermore. We are not going to obey only now, today. We are not going to be stirred up by God's word just at this moment. And we go home fired up. Yes, today I'm going to be loyal to God. I'm going to change my life. I'm going to live for Him. But a week later, you're back to where you were before. You see? But this is not what we want. We say from now on, forevermore, we want to be loyal to our God and show it by our obedience to Him. Okay? So this point must not be missed as well. So all in all, you see, the resolution consists of these three things. The heart to be right, the action to show what our heart is like, and the fact that it is not a temporary thing. It is once and for all, forevermore. It is starting from now and forevermore. Times are going to be difficult ahead. We are going to get discouraged. But let us remember what we made up our mind to do tonight, that we will follow the Lord. We will be loyal to Him. We will show it by our obedience to His law. You see? So there are signposts or milestones in our Christian life. See, when you were converted, if your conversion had been traumatic, dramatic, see, you always look back, see, that day, see, I made up my mind to follow the Lord. I burned my bridge. Then you show it in your baptism. You can remember, that day, I gave my testimony before the people. I made up my mind, I'll follow the Lord. See, and on and off in your Christian life, there are events that happen. See, somebody passes away who is close to you. You come to realize, you know. See, when William Hendrickson, mentioning names, when William Hendrickson passed away in 1982, we received a letter from his wife answering one of the questions I asked him before he died when he was in London at a conference. I asked him a simple question. He jotted that down. He was dying at home. He couldn't reply, but he told his wife, reply to that letter. We received that letter. And my husband said to tell you this concerning a book, look that up. See, what was in my heart? See, a tinge of sadness that this man of God has been called home. But we are happy for him, he's in a better place. But the thought that came to my mind was, the older generations of God's servants are passing away. We, the younger generations, want to take up the torch and carry on.
And that's what I wrote to a pastor in England. Just received the letter from William Hendrickson's wife. The older generations of God's servants are passing away. Should we not carry on the torch? You say. So things like that, they are milestones in our life. It helps us to look back and say, did we not make up our mind to be resolute? Did we not agree at that time? Did we not promise God, as it were? Did we not make up our mind that we will walk with the Lord? So these milestones help us to remember. Okay. Consider the milestones in your spiritual life. Okay. And let this help you to press on following the Lord all the way to the end. Okay. We must draw to a close. In all this, you see, reflection, intention, resolution. How may we summarize everything? Hey, sometimes God's word stirs us up. There's so much we want to say, but we really have to summarize. And this is where I was at a loss. I thought I'd put this down in note form, otherwise I will forget. See? And I would want to end with a passage in the New Testament, John chapter 12. John chapter 12. Remember the words of the Lord. John chapter 12. Starting from verse 23. Verse 23. But Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Now, we are not here to expound on this passage now. We just want to close with this passage ringing in our ears and allow the truth that we know so well in this passage to speak to us. The Lord, as that grain that died, produces much grain. We who are his followers also have to die to self if we are going to be used by the Lord. You have heard the illustration. Pandan leaves, those fragrant leaves we use for cooking and making cakes, they are fragrant. You pass by some pandan plants, you can smell, especially at night. See? But take those pandan leaves, you crush them. When crushed, the fragrance comes out richly. It's painful to be crushed, but if you want the fragrance of Christ to flow out from you and influence many for their good, you must be crushed. You must die to self. Self-denial is needful. You really must die to self, all for the Lord's sake, following the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't die to save anyone. Only the Lord can die to save his people. But we, who are united to him by faith, are called upon to follow his footsteps. We must die to self, that the fragrance of his life, that the message of salvation in Christ may go out and touch many lives. There was a man called Jim Elliot and his wife, Elizabeth Elliot. You must read their story in that book called Through Gates of Splendor. Okay? It's one of the most touching books ever. He died young, speared to death by the Auca Indians in South America. Okay? He made famous a saying which didn't actually originate from him. It actually was taken from Philip Henry, the father of Matthew Henry, the commentator. But he adapted it to his life. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. Wonderful, isn't it? He is no fool. That person is not a fool. Huh? Who gives what he cannot keep. You can't keep it. Why keep it? Give it away because you can't keep it. In order to gain what you will never lose. See? Apply it. Relate it to John chapter 12 and you will understand. Okay?
So may God really make us to be the disciples that we ought to be.